Well, good morning. Turn in your worship guide, page 3, or in your Bibles. I'm going to be dealing with Psalm 56, Psalm written by David. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inspired word to us this morning. Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, be exalted this morning in our midst. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been so distraught, so discouraged, so isolated, so alone, so fearful? You feel like your whole world is caving in. You feel like you're coming apart at the seams. And you cry out to God, and it seems like you pray and you pray, and it seems like God isn't anywhere to be found. But you know that He is. And so you keep pressing in. You keep crying out to God. You keep going back to Him because you resolve to trust in Him. This is in part what King David experiences in this psalm, and it's why I love the Psalms. The Psalms are real. The Psalms are raw. The Psalms give us honest, raw emotion. Calvin referred to the Psalms as, quote, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. Because he would go on to say, every emotion is found, the griefs, the sorrows, the fears, the doubts, all of it real. No cheesy fake piety that glosses over what you really feel about life and even about God. And in this psalm, we get a glimpse into David's struggle of soul. The heading of the psalm sets the context when it says that this song has reference to, quote, when the Philistines seized David and Gath. And so there we have the context. You remember David's life. King Saul was the king of Israel. And David was this young shepherd boy. And Goliath, the giant, the Philistine giant, stood up in defiance against God and against God's army, Israelites. And he challenged them to provide a champion. And nobody stepped forward except here comes this young teenage shepherd boy, this handsome young man. He steps forward and says, I'll do the battle. And they try to give him armor. He says, I don't want that. I don't need that. I've got these stones. And he goes and he goes before the giant. He throws the stone and it
buries into the giant center, and he falls down face first, and David goes over and chops his head off. Wins the battle, and from that time on, David becomes a mighty warrior for the army of Israel, one of Saul's primary captains. But then in time, Saul becomes jealous. People start to chant, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so Saul is green with envy and rage. He wants to kill David, and so David flees. And he flees, of all places, to the very place where Goliath was from, Gath in Philistine. And he acts crazy. He's foaming at the mouth. And eventually he's sent away. So traumatic was this scene that David wrote two psalms about it. Psalm 34, where he said such things as this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And in our text, David again speaks of his fear. This man of faith, at the same time, paradoxically, is gripped with fear and is comforted by the fact that God is for him. And so just because you might have trusted in Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, and you've entered into salvation now, that doesn't mean that you're immune from times of struggle, from times where you feel distraught, from times when you're gripped with fears, you're shaking all over, from times where you feel like no one cares and no one is there, not even God. You and I are not immune from those things just because we're believers. But we have the promise that in Christ, God is for us. And that's the main idea of our passage today. Since God is for me in Christ, I must trust in him and not be afraid. Since God is for me in Christ, I must trust in him and not be afraid. Two things to look at. First of all, the cry of fear. And then secondly, the cry of faith. First point, the cry of fear. David is obviously a brave man, right? He goes before Goliath, the giant. He's probably about 8 feet tall, 7 feet tall, somewhere around there. He goes against him with nothing but a bunch of stones. So he's brave, he's courageous, yet here is David in this psalm speaking about how he's in a state of fear, speaking about how he's afraid. And notice how he begins. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God." He acknowledges right away that he needs God's undeserved favor. Only God can save him. David can't save himself. As mighty of a warrior as David was, he does not have the power to save himself. Be gracious to me, O God. I need your mercy. I need your undeserved favor. Only you can save me. And then he goes on to describe his cry of fear. In verse 1, he speaks of his enemies and how they trample him. This word for trample here conveys the idea of being hotly pursued. But it also conveys the idea of being crushed, of being squeezed. Like you take a sponge and you squeeze it and everything comes out. That's the idea. This word, it has all those connotations to it. So the idea is that, yes, David is being hotly pursued. He's surrounded by his enemies, the Philistines, and he's being hotly pursued by Saul. And all of that makes him feel as though he's being crushed. He's being trampled upon. And in verses 5 through 6, he gives us a vivid description of how this trampling is happening. He says, they injure my cause. And the idea, again, another phrase that has a dual kind of meaning to it. It can also mean to twist my words. What was David's cause? Well, we remember he was anointed by God to become king. And so he's committed to God's cause. God's cause is my cause. And his enemies undermine his cause. Whether by twisting his words, David's enemies in Israel twisted his words. They told Saul that David wanted to harm him. Or in the case of the Philistines, using his words of faith against him. They would have loved to see David in this situation. You can almost hear them mocking David. Oh yeah, you trust in the Lord? Taste and see that the Lord is good. David has killed his 10,000s. Look at you now. God's abandoned you, hasn't he? So much for Yahweh. Vivid example of this is Jesus. On trial, they twisted his words to try to find a charge against him. And on the cross, as Jesus bore the curse of God for our sins, they mocked him. They gathered around. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. And that's in direct fulfillment of Psalm 22, which David also wrote, where David says, all who see me mock me. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then David gives us substance to how they injure his cause. All their thoughts are evil against me. So there you see the treachery that's involved. You see the hatred that's involved. They stir up strife. They're doing all they can to cause trouble for David. They lurk. They watch my steps. They wait for my life. So here you see how sly, how sneaky, waiting to pounce on him at any sign of weakness like a wild beast. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever felt that way? Whether it's at work or wherever it's at. I guarantee we can all relate to that. And we see here the continuous nature of the attack. He says, all day long. Can you imagine how utterly exhausting it is emotionally and spiritually to be in a place where you feel like you're being hunted, where you feel like everyone's thoughts are against you for evil continually? Imagine how draining it would be. Many of you don't have to imagine, because maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you've been in that place in the past. And if you haven't, just live a little longer. You will be. In verse 8, he describes how he felt through it all. How God has kept count of his tossing. Another word with multiple meanings. It means to wander. But also this idea, a deep sense of restlessness. He was a homeless wanderer in a foreign land, surrounded by enemies, being pursued by another, by those who were his trusted friends. He's in a dark place. He's utterly alone, no solace, no place to turn, and it all causes an inner turmoil. He's tossed to and fro, restless, and he's driven. Listen, mighty King David is driven to tears. And they say a man is not supposed to cry. Mighty King David cried. We're going to see that Jesus cried. Now, we went to Naples. Many of you know we're supposed to plant a church in Naples, Italy. We went on a site visit. And while not every detail of David's struggles applies to what we went through, I can relate to how David felt in terms of tossings, in terms of this restlessness, and in terms of tears, and in terms of fear. When we got over there, rented the car, and initially proceeded to get lost, with a GPS, mind you. Of course, the GPS spoke in this very soft, delicate, female English accent. You know, so it was telling me to go up 200 meters, turn right. 200 meters, turn left. Well, I'd go 200 meters, and there was no place to turn left. At the roundabout, take the second exit. And I'd get in the roundabout, and we'd just keep going around in circles.
So I was lost. Finally, we find our way. And then my trusty GPS, we're on the highway. It's like, okay, we must be going the right place now. On the highway, driving down the road, and the GPS, your destination, you've arrived at your destination. And I turn in, and there's this gate, and there's this building, and that's not the hotel. Sorry, GPS, that's wrong. So I'm in. I say, well, now we have to back up and try to find the hotel. We're lost. And so I try to put the car in reverse. It's a stick shift. Now, mind you, I know how to drive a stick shift because I've gotten that far. So I'm trying to put the car in reverse, and it won't go in reverse. I'm like, oh, my God, what are we going to do? We're lost. Now I can't get the car in reverse. What are we going to do? So I tell Ursula, listen, I'm putting it in neutral. I'm going to push the car. And because I'd been lifting the weights, I was like, I'm strong to push the car. So I'm pushing the car out, right, and finally get it far enough out to where we can finally drive. And I get on the street, and I'm distraught. I'm praying, Lord, what are we going to do? And like 200 yards up to the right, there's the hotel. Thank you, Jesus. We're there. So then we get in the hotel, and we didn't have enough adventure for the day. It's like, hey, let's go get something to eat. And so we asked the front desk, where can we go to get something? They give us the address. We punch it in our trusty English GPS. And, of course, we get lost again. But there's this restaurant off to the left. So we pull into the parking lot. We pull in, and there's nobody there except one car, and it must have been the owner. He's loading up his car, and out comes Cujo. Now, who's Cujo? It's this huge dog. He's beige. He's got like brownish eyes. And he stands right in front of us, right in front of the hood. And he's like about 4 feet tall. And he's barking and growling, teeth showing and everything. Like, oh, my God. I can put it in reverse. I put it in reverse. We're driving out to the road. But here comes Cujo coming down. And Ursula on her side, and she's kind of freaking out a little bit. We finally get on the road. And I just told Ursula, I don't know what else can possibly happen here. Welcome to Naples. And then, you know, and the whole week, it was just kind of, we were going through, there was those kinds of challenges. We're driving around Naples. We read about the dirt. We read about the garbage. We read about the prostitution that's legal there. And it was just a very difficult thing. We were getting adjusted to it. But even physically, we struggled. I had a sore throat that came and then went and then came back again. And I was kind of talking like the Godfather, trying to tell people about the church plant. And then Ursula, she had her eye swelled up. And I kind of teased her. I said, she looked like Rocky, you know. I said, hey, yo, Rocky, you caught me, Mick. Yeah, she was all, you know. So there we are. She's Rocky. I'm the Godfather. We're trying to present the church plant to people who are a mess. But here it was. But spiritually, we were restless. We're struggling the whole time. Tuesday, April the 5th, 3 a.m., I wake up and I'm restless. I have the tossings. And I go to the bathroom to cry out to God. And I'm in the bathroom, so I don't disturb Ursula, and I have my Bible with me. God, I need you. What are we doing here? What do you want us to do? And I start reading this psalm. And this psalm just spoke to my heart. Verse 8 hit me in particularly, where it says, my tossings. That's exactly how I felt. And it talks about how my tears are in his bottle. I wasn't physically crying, but inside I was sobbing. That's how I felt. And then, but God is for me. Those words hit me right between the eyes. And the point for me was this. Was I going to trust God no matter what and go where he wants me to go? Even in this place that's so challenging? Was I going to do it? And that takes me to the second point, the cry of faith. Verses 3 through 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Rhetorical question. Nothing. Yes. God is for me. This is the repeated refrain three times in the psalm, this refrain of faith. And notice it's not faith in faith, but faith in the Lord, faith in his word. The key elements to this cry, there's a couple key elements. First of all, confidence in God's promises. David had God's word recorded forever of God's mighty works of redemption for his people.
His word, which spoke about how God had delivered his people Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt. His word, which spoke about how God had led them into the promised land and defeated all of Israel's enemies and gave them peace and rest in the land. He saw the steadfast love of God in his word. And God kept all his promises. And then we see confidence in God's care. Verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. David knows God is for him. He knows that God cares profoundly for him. Why? How? Because he has God's word. God inscribed forever his covenant promises to his people and promised his steadfast love to those who trust in the Lord. God's word is the rock then upon which not only David stood, but upon which you and I must stand. Does God's word take priority in your life? We're either building life upon the foundation of God's word or the foundation of sand, which is the world. Jesus in Luke 6 puts it this way, everyone hears my words. Who hears my words and does them is like a man building a house. And it's laid on the foundation of a rock. When a flood came, the house could not be shaken. But the one who didn't hear and do God's word built this house without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What are you and I building our lives upon? The great irony today is that we have the Bible at our fingertips, God's word right here. And how many of us ignore it every day? And then we wonder, why is it that I don't feel God's presence? Why is it that I don't feel like I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Because we haven't cracked open his word and sought the Lord's face and taken hold of his promises, his sweet promises that are found in his word. I want to encourage you to take up his word, not just sometimes, but every single day, even if it's just a couple verses a day. Let this be the foundation of your life, because it is the foundation, because it tells us about who God is. It tells us about his great salvation in Christ. And then David speaks of the depth of God's care. He says that God has kept count of my tossings. He's put my tears in his bottle. He's recorded them in his book. One commentator says this, quote, no tear falls without God knowing the reason and the pain. No tear that you shed, no tear that I shed, falls without God knowing the reason and the pain, because he cares. Because he loves. Because he remembers. Because he knows you. Every hair on your head numbered. In Naples, we discovered afresh in his word that God is for us, even when it doesn't seem like he's there. In Christ, he is for us. He's not oblivious to our trials. He's not oblivious to our fears. He cares for us. They're all inscribed. He's with us. And David says, what he says here is something similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. After speaking of God works all things together for our good, which is ultimately our conformity to Christ, that our salvation from start to finish is guaranteed by the Lord, Paul asks a rhetorical question. Listen to what he says in chapter 8, verse 31 of Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us. Sound familiar? God is for me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe Psalm 56 was ringing in his ears. I know that God is for us. I know that God is for me. Who can be against us? What can flesh do to me? and ultimately succeed? Answer, nothing. Why? Why? Because, Paul goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Dear ones, if God went to such lengths to demonstrate his love by having his son die to save you, you can know for certain that he's for you, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through. And nothing that man does, nothing that the devil does can change that. They may attack, they may rage. We might, as Paul goes on to say, experience tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, and for his sake be killed all day long. But Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Someone might conquer those things. Someone might conquer nakedness or the sword or whatever else it might be. But they don't have the love of Christ and have not experienced his saving grace. And one day they will have to stand before God and give an account. And the scriptures say they will then be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. They will endure, in effect, tribulation and distress forever. Do you know Christ? Have you cried out to him? Today is the day to do that. But if you are in Christ, you have a love that can't be measured and that you can never be separated from. No matter what you go through, you cannot be crushed. You cannot be forsaken. You cannot be destroyed because he is for you. And he's with you in the deepest, darkest valley. And one day, you will be raised in a glorified body to live and reign with him forever. What then can man on earth, or the devil in hell, or anything else in all creation do to you that changes any of that? Nothing. And this truth is what reinvigorates David. In verse 12, he goes on to speak of another key element of faith, which is commitment to service. Verse 12, he says, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. He's confident now that the Lord is for him, and he's prepared to fulfill God's purpose for him and what God has promised him. And this gives us here the true nature of saving faith. It claims, it cherishes, it rests upon the promises of God and endeavors to live in conformity to them. It's a living faith that shows itself not merely in words, but in action, where we endeavor to live the way that God wants us to as an expression of thanksgiving to him, as an expression of love to him, not to get anything from him, but because we already have everything in Christ. We heard this week, and the world was shocked. We heard of Prince's death. Immensely talented musician. And it kind of puts things in perspective, at least it ought to. One article about this said this, quote, the question for us is not what will my legacy be, or will I leave a lasting mark, but the question is, am I ready for the judgment that will follow? So what are you living for today? Is your faith a living faith? Are you fulfilling your vows to the Lord? The vow to perform the good works that he's prepared for you to walk in. With your talent, the gifts he's given you, and your time. How are we serving the Lord? Our treasure, are we giving sacrificially for the sake of the kingdom? Are we living as if The kingdom matters. Let God's saving grace be your fuel. Let His love be the passion of your soul that motivates you and drives you to live for Him. And then David ends by saying, his soul has been delivered from death, that, and this is the purpose, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David was in a dark pit of despair, but God has not abandoned his child. He's delivered his soul. And even though he's surrounded by enemies, even though he's being pursued by others, he can walk before God in the light of life. It's not dependent upon the circumstances that he's in. We see here a connection to Christ, I think. John 8:12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have, listen, the light of life. What does David say here? He's delivered me so that I may walk before God in the light of life. Jesus almost certainly is quoting from Psalm 56, and we see the connection to Jesus' life. Jesus is our high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be trampled upon by his enemies as they beat him and as they crucified him. He knows what it's like to be distraught. And yes, he knows what it's like to be gripped with fear and to cry out to God with tears concerning his situation. Hebrews 5:7 says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. That almost certainly speaks of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is there and he's contemplating not just the physical torment, but the spiritual torment that he was going to endure as he would be cut off, as he would experience the ultimate sense of isolation and aloneness, as he would bear the full wrath of God for our sins, as he would be forsaken even by the Father. And he's driven in such anguish of soul as he contemplates all that, that he's driven, we know he sweats drops of blood, and this text implies that he's crying out, even with tears. And in the midst of his despair and his fear, Jesus cries out what? Not my will, but your will be done. It's basically the same thing as the refrain of our passage today in Psalm 56. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. What can flesh do to me? Jesus knew that the Father had his tears in his bottle. He knew that his Father was for him. And just as David had resolved to fulfill his vow, so Jesus had the resolve to fulfill the vow that he made with the Father before time even began, to humble himself and to come and to die death, even the death of the cross, for sinners like you and for me, for the joy that was set before him. He trusts the Lord, and he goes and he takes up his cross, literally, and is literally nailed to it, so that you and I could walk in the light of life forever. So that you and I could know when we're in the deepest, darkest pit of despair, when we're gripped with fear, we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through, and he's walking with us. He's carrying us every step of the way. And he says, fear not, little one. I love you and I'm with you. I have you. I'm for you. Going back to Prince, one song he sang that he wrote was called The Cross. Opening verse, I think, fits our passage pretty well. He says, black day, stormy night, no love, no hope in sight. Don't cry, he's coming. Don't die without knowing the cross. During David's black day and stormy night, where there was no love and no hope in sight, the Lord assured him that he didn't have to cry because God was for him. He didn't have to fear. God was there to wipe away his tears in the midst of his distress. But notice also what Prince says, don't die without knowing the cross. Unfortunately, it seems that Prince did die without knowing the cross because he became a Jehovah's Witness after he wrote this song years later. To die without knowing the cross is to remain eternally in a black day, in stormy night, void of all love and hope. The scriptures are clear. The only way that God can be for you and for me is if you and I are in Christ. And so, again, I plead with you today, if you are not in Christ, if you haven't turned from your sins and have trusted, received the good news, the free gift, do it today. Escape not only your temporal fears, but receive the gift of being able to walk in the light of life forever. And if you are in Christ, recognize that you're not exempt from tough times. You're not exempt from struggle. And maybe you're going through a tough time right now. You feel utterly alone. You feel utterly isolated. You feel trampled upon and crushed and tossed to and fro. Dear friends, let the words of this psalm sink deeply into your heart. In Christ, God is for me. Sing it all day, every day if you have to. God is for me in Christ. Do not fear. Look to and rest upon a mighty Savior who has trampled upon the enemy of your soul by his work on the cross and has borne all your sorrows. Trust in him. I just want to conclude with this words from this song called Oceans. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My faith will stand. Your grace abounds in the deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. And so I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. And as we come to this table, here is a vivid picture, illustration of that fact, of how the eternal God sunk himself in the human flesh and became fully God without ceasing to be man, so that he could give himself to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. Oh Lord, you are holy. You are full of grace and steadfast love for all those who are in Christ. You've done amazing things for us. Oh Lord, would you encourage us now by your word and through the sacrament as we partake of it, which is a visible demonstration of the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.